Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March 2nd. It's the 2nd of March. Yesterday was the 1st. Just giving the date in case anybody's confused about what day it is. It's Monday, March 2nd.
I think we're springing forward on Sunday, which is great. I'm so happy.
I can't lose an hour of sleep.
No, but I'm happy because it's going to be light instead of dark. I hate the darkness in winter so badly.
I mean, it's going to rain all week. This whole week is going to look like this, just gray.
It's okay. I don't mind the rain.
I mind the rain.
The light.
I mind the rain. I mind the losing of an hour of sleep. I mind the gray. So that's the subject of today's podcast, is general complaints about the weather. No, actually, we don't. We have a lot lined up. By that, I mean almost nothing. Basically, I have a bad meme and a tweet.
Well, our podcast strategy is just to be consistent. So we podcast on Mondays.
Right.
And we just podcast.
Right. Consistency is one of the main things, along with good sound quality.
Yeah.
And the banter.
Right.
If you don't do it at the same time every week, then you might as well not even be a podcaster.
Exactly.
The other mark of a good podcaster is to talk about the podcast for a good 7.5 minutes. So what else would you like to say about the podcast? Today, we're going to... No, all we have is this tweet and a couple of good... Or a meme. We have a good meme. I think we wanted to talk politics, didn't we? I think we just wanted to ramble.
Yeah.
Through the thoughts of our own hearts.
I also want to... I have a hobby horse to get on.
Oh, at some good. Point
during our talk. I'll just bring it in randomly.
Oh, good. Well, that sounds exciting.
Yeah, okay.
So the tweet is, there's a great picture of Mr. Pence, Mr. Vice President Pence, with his coronavirus emergency team all praying. They're all bowing their heads in prayer. And the tweet says, Mike Pence and his coronavirus emergency team praying for a solution. We are so screwed. And then people actually come back at this person and say, it's fine for them to pray. Like, that doesn't mean they hate science.
I don't understand the. I mean, do they think that's all they're doing?
I mean, yeah, I think that's what they think, that they're
just getting together and just praying.
I think that this comes from part of the thing where, you know how people pray,
don't send thoughts and prayers, right? When someone is that what you mean?
Well, I think that Christians have have come, and I don't think this is totally unfair, come to be seen as people who search their feelings for messages from God about what to do. So I'm just wondering if atheist people think that that's what they're doing, is looking for guidance rather than asking for divine help and then going ahead and,
I mean, maybe, but I mean, it may be, yeah, that this might be the product of the bad modern evangelical theology of search your heart,
search for the voice of God. For the voice of God.
Right.
But that's clearly not what they're doing.
Well, Mike Pence isn't that kind of...
I don't think he's that kind of Christian.
Right.
I mean, I know, because he's a Christian, he's a bad man.
Well, clearly, but...
And that there's nothing, like...
But remember that, okay, I think this is more... People got really angry when something, a school shooting or something happened, and and everyone was tweeting out, you know, thoughts and prayers.
Which I'm sorry, that's a stupid thing to...
It is not a very... I mean, first of all, what does sending a thought have to... How's that
I saw a great response is, please don't send me your prayers. Like, pray to God.
Yeah, right. Like, well, I mean, they're praying for the people and for the situation, which is good. But again, I don't know what the thought does. I mean,
thoughts and prayers.
I'm sending you my thoughts. Or my thoughts are about you. That's great. I mean, I can see how if you just said, well, I'm thinking about you after you've lost your loved ones,
you're in my...
that would be just thinking. If they just said, I'm just thinking about you, I would say, what does that do? Are you sending me good vibes? Are you, what does that mean?
Right.
But prayers actually, you know, unless you're an absolute utter atheist, then anybody can say, okay, well, that's a nice thing for you to pray for me and not in this situation of being lost, having a lost child.
Right.
Or whatever.
Or like, whatever. I mean, it. I think it's a good thing if you believe in God to ask for God to help.
Right.
And, you know, it's a nice, I don't know, it's a nice, like, people in China aren't allowed to do this.
Right.
They're not allowed to gather in a room like this and ask God to help them. And they probably could have used some help with their dealing of coronavirus. Right. It's not bad for Americans to say, man, this is really terrible. Yeah. We're going to use science and ask God for help.
Right, right, right. I mean, given that we are, I mean, we are clearly a nation under judgment and a world under judgment, a worldwide pandemic is probably something we should ask God to have mercy on us about.
Please.
Yeah. I mean, apparently it's not that much. It's like 3%, a 3% mortality rate, which isn't that bad, but. But still, it'd be nice not to have
illness,
all of our old people dying, and all of those with.
I mean, I don't think every old person is going to die in the world. No, but that's if it,
no, but the older you are, the higher the mortality rate. If you're under 9 years old, you don't get killed, you don't die at all. So apparently, well, it's a 0% mortality rate.
One child, one of our children, will survive. Right.
I literally thought we had a kind of a low, not a huge. You know, actually, yesterday's turnout was. It was low, but for our usual low, it was high. So it's a sign of growth. I'm really happy. But I was thinking, okay, I wonder how much this has to do with all the warnings about.
Everybody was like, I'm not going to go to church.
Well, yeah, any sniffling, any the CDC said don't go to public places if you have any kind of even the hint of sickness. So
well, okay, you know, I guess it's not ridiculous. I don't want to get sick at all. Yeah, I don't want to get sick.
So I'm wondering if that news may have pushed it up. Mm. But anyway, so this person must be, I'm assuming this person who made this tweet is an atheist.
Yeah. And the person who retweeted it and commented is a Muslim and said, I'm fine with people praying to their gods. I'm a Muslim and I live in a country where the leaders pray to God for help. I'm glad I live in a country. Even though I believe their theology is wrong in key respects. That's nice. Yeah. I think you should pray to our God. But, yeah, a lot of people on the... I was hoping that the tweet itself would be ratioed, but it wasn't.
It's interesting. Did you read the president also put out an Ash Wednesday declaration?
As telling us all to repent.
Yeah.
I mean, but... What does he mean by that?
I don't know.
Because I mean, thought he didn't need to do that.
Yeah, during the election last year or last season, he said when he was asked point blank, is there anything, you know, I think he was asked about repentance. He says, "Oh, I don't have anything to repent of. I just don't make mistakes in the first place."
Because that's what it is mistakes. Yeah. It's little mistakes that you make that separate you from God for eternity.
Right.
So, maybe Paula White has like told him about repentance.
Yeah. Oh, here it is. I'm going to get the message up here.
What message?
The message from the Trumps.
Oh, for Ash Wednesday. I feel weird about that, but I mean, I'm glad. I think any time anyone's invited to repent is a good time for America. So I'm fine with that.
Melania and I wish everyone observing Ash Wednesday a peaceful and prayerful day. For Catholics and other Christians, Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the Lenten season that concludes with the joyful celebration of Easter Sunday. Today, millions of Christians will be marked on their foreheads with the sign of the cross. The imposition of ashes is an invitation to spend time during Lent fasting, praying, and engaging in acts of charity. This powerful and sacred tradition reminds us of our shared mortality, Christ's saving love, and the need to repent and accept the gospel more fully.
It's so weird.
We join in prayer with everyone observing this holy day and wish you a prayerful Lenten journey. May you grow closer to God in your faith during this blessed season. That's great. Hey, I have no problem at all with that statement. That is a great statement.
What does he say? Awesome. Huge. No.
I mean, that's the best statement.
Best statement ever. I mean, it really is.
This powerful and sacred tradition reminds us of our shared mortality. Christ's saving love and the need to repent and accept the gospel more fully.
That's fantastic. Amen.
I don't know what those words mean.
No, but let's not say anything else ever again on any platform like Twitter or anything. Let's never.
You mean of him?
If this should be his final.
Yeah. This is great.
Tweet.
Now he's apparently President Barack Obama also sent out an Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
Message like.
And how was that one?
I forgot what it said. Something about, you know, this is the time of season we give to the poor and
feasting or no
social gospel social. Kind of thing.
Yeah. That's really interesting.
But this is fascinating. And I, you know, he did say 4 years ago that he didn't have anything to repent of, but here he clearly includes himself in the.
Well, maybe he's realized that he
our
is share of
mortality
die.
And our, if grammatically, our need to repent and accept the gospel more fully.
I mean, I'm pretty sure that he probably didn't write that statement.
I'm pretty sure he didn't either.
But, probably sure.
But I mean, look, he had to prove it, right? So if he's insistent on his not needing repentance,
he wouldn't have. Do you think he remembers that he said that?
I don't know.
4 years ago.
And it is a political year, so you know you've noticed the president agreeing to go and speak at the pro-life rally, which I'm thankful for, and
yeah.
So he's doing well at reminding, at getting his Christian base out to support him. And I'm just assuming all things and believing all things and believing that this is a genuine comment by the president. And I'm really happy. I think it's, why are you laughing? It's good.
Sorry.
It could be true.
It's, I mean, recent. I'm probably laughing in the same way that I was gently laughing into my nice Friday glass of wine when our bartender was like, donating to Bernie while with our tip.
I know.
He's like, I love Bernie.
Why do you?
And
why,
all the old
why?
Guys at the bar were like, you are so dumb. But
I didn't hear them. I didn't hear the whole conversation. Were they saying that?
I mean, they were trying to really respectfully argue with him. They didn't tell him he was dumb. But the looks on their faces was like, you just want to blow up every
I do
good
think there's an age
have.
Thing at work, because I don't think that the like 20s don't remember the Soviet Union, they don't remember Cuba as closed off as it was and it's opening up. They don't remember China. Well, they're seeing it, I guess.
How old would you have said that our bartender was?
I think he's in his 30s, but I still think he was an infant when the Berlin Wall fell. I mean,
he's not gonna remember
I mean, or get it. And
he's already dyed his beard though in time.
He has. I don't know what it is though. What is it that makes socialism / communism attractive when the death toll is?
Well, okay, I don't think people really know
about death. But you can walk around with a hammer and sickle on your t-shirt or a shay thing on your t-shirt, who killed thousands of people. He was a murderer, a horrible, horrible man. And you're seen as like, you know, right thinking, progressive. And then people walk around with a swastika on their shirt, and they're rightly considered
very
idiots. And why are you doing it? And they're both, if the death toll of communism and socialism is far greater than the death toll of.
So last night, as I was trying to fall asleep, I was watching on Sunday night, I like to watch weird British quiz shows because they're pretty, there's no content to them, it's just people sitting around making jokes. But the jokes last night, I actually turned it off, were completely anti-Semitic. It was just a regular quiz show, and there was a German on the panel who lives in England, and he made piteous remarks about Anne Frank and Brexit. Like, it was really grotesque.
I think it's become acceptable now because Israel, the state of Israel, is considered
beyond the pale,
fascist.
It's just really astonishing to me. And it was without, like, everybody just laughed, like it was no big deal, yeah. and carried on with the quiz thing, and I turned it off, which I don't usually ever do. But yeah, I don't think that people, my sense is that people don't really understand what death and violence really means. I really think that about the U.S. right now. People on the left and the right don't know what real violence looks like.
Mm-hmm.
When people die, we really don't have an emotional understanding of that because we haven't seen it. And so it's funny, like, it's fine to flirt with that or say, yeah, I really want free college. That will come with no strings attached.
No, I know. It's a system. It's the I think people look at the free stuff they get and think, oh,
and
this is great.
And somebody like Bernie manages to say half of everything, right?
Yeah.
Bernie says the half, let's all have all the stuff. And he doesn't say the second half, which is
the price,
the cost of that. And so,
well, it's, you know, critical theory comes right out of socialism, and people will listen to some of the attractive things that critical theorists say about reconciliation and racial, you know, justice and all those sorts of things, and they don't understand they're buying into a system, and the system is this buying into socialism is buying into a system that is designed to get rid of private property, undo individual freedom of speech, take away the autonomy of the individual, and replace any kind of understanding of a transcendent morality with the state. And so the state becomes the voice of the people, and the state will lead the people into the eschatological end, which is full communism. That's you socialism was never intended to be a place where you stop. It was a means to get you to full communism, where no one owns anything and all things are distributed equally. But it sounds really utopian, but that's the reason. The only way that can happen is if you have a state willing to murder and kill and destroy in order to rob and steal and take
all this stuff.
And don't for a minute think, and history bears this out, that those who take on the mantle of the leaders of the proletariat or the leaders of the people aren't enriching themselves and using their position as the redistributors to become little princes. And
I mean, it's not about actually helping people.
No, it's
about amassing power.
Well, I think you know, there are some really diehards who believe it is, but I think those people are more worrisome because they're willing to kill.
Right.
I'm reading this book right now on Stalin, and it's just the ideologues are the worst ones.
The people who really believe it, who aren't ironic.
I mean, you know, it's instead of genocide, what happened in the Soviet Union was how do you call it? I'm not sure. Classicide. I'm not sure what word to use, but the real aim was to wipe out an entire class of people, bourgeois, kulaks, the anyone who had middle class values or ideas, you just need to be wiped out. And even the peasants who wanted to own things, kill them, so that you could establish.
And the thing is, here's why I'm not excited. Like, I know that we're not sort of killing people in the streets or rounding them up, but we have a baseline death that goes on every day I mean, it's pretty hidden. I was looking up wellness and self-care for this thing I'm about to finish writing, but the abortion is wellness thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Is so.
That's
that's a thing. Like, it's touted as health. So that's the death of another person.
Right.
I just don't think, like, America isn't so morally good that they're going to be able to enact socialism without a lot more death than already there is. That's why I'm not voting for Bernie.
Well, you can hear the radical, zealous, religious fervor when people say things like, "Well, intolerance will not be tolerated," and those who say such things should be, you know, canceled. And the cancel culture thing is very much like what you saw in the Soviet Union. Only it wasn't just canceling your social media thing; it was you're going to be killed. But it's only a short step to that. So it's just the fact that Bernie Sanders, who
is so popular,
well, and who spoke so well of Castro, who's blood dripping from his fangs,
is a front runner,
right? Is
that's really interesting. Yeah. Well, is that your hobby horse?
No.
Or can I go to this meme? Go wherever you are. Okay. The meme that I have is so great. I think it's just as good. It's not quite as good, maybe, but it's pretty awesome. This is for Lent, because we haven't really talked about Lent. But if you haven't enacted your Lenten discipline yet, I have one for you. Ready?
Yes.
Okay. Here's what you should do for Lent and every day of your life. And this is shared around and liked by Christians everywhere. This just shows the state of the world. This podcast is entitled Signs of the Apocalypse. Is it
being shared? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, apparently it's getting lots of likes in different forms. Okay, ready? Pray like Nehemiah, obey like Daniel, lead like Moses, serve like Martha, believe like Mary, fight like David, educate like Paul, build like Noah, and love like Jesus. Here endeth the meme.
Man, I feel horrible.
I'm not doing any of these things for Lent. For me, I'm praying like Jonah. I'm obeying like Jonah. I'm leading like Jonah. I'm serving like Jonah. I'm believing like Martha. Complaining like Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she tried to get him.
Maybe you should obey like David.
I'm going to obey like David. And educate like Paul? What does that even mean? I'm going to write some epistles to the church like Paul this for Lent. And I'm going to
build. So there's like the.
Why can't you build like Nehemiah? Why do you have to build like Noah?
Because Nehemiah built the ark when nobody was thinking there was a.
But Nehemiah built a low, kind of cruddy wall. I could probably do that. I could probably build like Nehemiah, but I can't build like Noah because
can't build like Nehemiah. I can't build like Nehemiah. I can't even fill in the crumbling point. I can't even repoint our bricks in our outside.
I'm just really happy that
I can't build a wall.
They found Nehemiah's wall. Did you see that?
Yeah, we saw it. We were there in Israel. That was
no, but they found his wall after we were there.
But we saw it.
They just didn't know that it was his wall yet.
We saw it. That's part of the wall we walked on.
No, but like after we came back, they found a fox at the bottom and some coins that verified.
They didn't know what it was when we walked it, but we did walk there. Right. We saw it, right. So this goes back to that argument between the classic dispensationalist reading of the Old Testament in which you're looking for heroes. You're looking for, you go back to the Old Testament and you preach about Nehemiah, and you say, here are the five steps for you becoming a Nehemiah, and who are your Tobiases? And
your Tobiases.
right. And then, the other side says, that's ridiculous. Everything is about Jesus. He's always the point of the Old Testament. You don't want to go back and read yourself into the Old Testament.
And everybody's like, oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do.
That way, the kind of dispensationalist way of reading the Old Testament is so boring, and it sucks the life out of every text you go to. It's just, it just makes everything.
I know, boring is a
bad
word.
It's boring. Yeah. It's boring. I remember reading when I was a kid, this book about Moses and his leadership and his meekness or something in Sunday school. And it was all it really was. It was just about Moses being a really great guy, and you should model your life on Moses.
I mean, you end up with all those wretched coloring pages when you have that kind of theology in Sunday school. You're like sitting there coloring another picture of Moses, and it's so boring and terrible.
And so, you know, I came out of Sunday school with the moral deism, well, you should be a good person. Jesus can show us how to be a good person.
You better love all like
the
Old Jesus. Testament
people were good people, and we should, you know, learn how to, we should model our lives on the good people and become saved. But
it's really awful. Yeah.
So now, okay, but to be fair, I mean, so there's been a lot of criticism of that meme, you know, where David's fighting Goliath, and the meme says, "All right, you're not David. Where are you in this picture?" And there's an arrow pointing to all the Israelites, like cringing in the corner, like frightened. It says, "That's you right there.
Right.
David is Jesus. You're the frightened Israelites." And that, I think, meme comes from a sermon by Matt Chandler that he preached at the Passion Conference, which was amazing that he did that.
I don't know what the Passion Conference is. That sounds terrible.
Yeah.
What is that?
It's not about the cross. Let's put it that way.
Oh my gosh.
It's about your passion for Jesus. So the criticism of that meme is, okay, well, you can go back and, you know, the Christian can find good models for responding in faith to trials by looking at some of the saints of the Old Testament. And that's true. We don't want to deny that. But overall, the whole point of everything written, Jesus says in John chapter 5, is to point to me. So you got to do that. You've got to drive to that point.
That's true. You're supposed to try, like, the Holy Spirit will help you become stronger. But what I, in the middle of this, like, serve like Martha. Did you read, like, did the person who made this meme read the text about Martha where she was rebuked for her super bad attitude? And, Jesus didn't want her to be serving like that.
Right. Yeah, you should not serve like
Martha. You should not serve like Martha.
That's true. I didn't
see that. I mean...
That's true.
I don't. Yeah. Also, you can't lead like Moses because you don't have millions of people in the wilderness with you. You can.
Yeah. And, you know, like, Moses' model of leadership is probably not the one you want to emulate because, you know, God appointed him to be the one through whom he spoke to the people of Israel. And any rebellion against Moses was.
You ended up dying.
Yeah, you should, and rightly. Right?
So, but I wrote that Sunday school lesson for the little kiddies of Good Shepherd this week. They all did. They all learned about Korah's rebellion.
Oh, good. And the earth swallowing up Korah. And
swallowed him up, and then they had to put working on the Ark of the Testimony. But I don't know why you would want to be in a position where you were, like, what leadership principles can you derive from that?
My leaders should all be swallowed up by my enemies should be swallowed up by the earth.
And also, like, Moses was really unhappy, and he complained his way. Like, he was very sad. He hated his job, for instance, and he was always crying to God,
right?
Because it was so awful.
You do lead like Moses, because you're not Moses, you're going to be
a super dictator. Awkward. Yeah,
you're going to be a horrible person.
Yeah,
don't defy my word. It's from God.
I mean, you could. I think we should.
Shall I strike you with my staff? Whack.
It'd be better if we put in presidential candidates. Pray like Mike Pence. Obey like Donald Trump. Lead like Bernie Sanders. Serve like.
I don't know. Oh my gosh!
I can't think of one. Believe like Buttigieg. This is Episcopalian. Fight like,
I don't know,
Warren. I don't want to put like Elizabeth Warren in the serve like Martha because that's sexist of me.
Yeah,
you're all
about the patriarchy. Anyways,
educate like Elizabeth Warren, and love like Biden. I think that's a better meme.
Don't love like Buttigieg, that's for sure.
Or Biden, where he comes up behind young women and like. strokes their hair. I fixed it for you. I'm going to make a new meme for the... Okay, what's the point of Lent, though, then? Like, I don't think that the point of Lent is trying to emulate people in the Bible. I'm all about flinging yourself on the mercy of God and not... you should struggle against sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. You should struggle against sin. But there's ways you can do that that don't embolden your pride.
Yeah.
And make it worse for yourself on the day of judgment.
You got to be careful how you. I mean, that's why I'm glad we read the Martin Luther Freedom of the Christian in Christian Ed before Lent, because, you know, he talks about the need to fight your bodily urges and fight your sin. But he does so on the basis of saying this is not to earn anything. It's for your benefit, so that your body, your flesh will be aligned with your spirit, and you won't have, it won't be painful for you. And it will be good for your neighbor. But as far as your good before God, that's already been taken care of. You have everything in Christ. And so now your works are fueled by genuine love for God and genuine love for the other person, not to get anything. That's a really great way of looking at it. And then you're kind of, because you have this freedom then to really strive to control yourself without the fear of hell or the need for gain.
Right. Well, and the self-improvement language has infiltrated the church.
Mm-hmm.
And self-care language has infiltrated the church. Like, so I don't think that sanctification as for the Christian is really the same as self-optimization, which I think I just hear it everywhere. Like, okay, this kind of meme is a self-optimizing kind of meme. You know, this is a, like, you need to be the best you can be.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas I think that God is most helped when human people are really weak and desperate.
Helped?
No, God isn't helped, but God is most glorified.
Huh.
When you are
not
awesome, actually.
Right.
Because then nobody's confused about
who's God in the picture.
Who's God in the picture.
Right.
So when you get your act together, which I'm always trying to do and always failing to do, it doesn't actually, it's not a you having your act together is not a glory to God, even though
I mean, let your good works be seen before men to be
having your like good works and having your act together are not necessarily the same thing, though. And I think in my mind,
so what do you mean by your act together?
Like, you are on top of your email and your house is clean and you're at all of your appointments on time and you're unfailingly kind to people on social media and you've curated your life pretty well and you're happy and not anxious and you work out, you optimize yourself. Like, you yourself have your act together.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people think that that is what Christianity is. Like, and that's actually not what Lent is or Christianity is or being stuck in the wilderness with Moses for 40 years. You having your act together, which this meme would be that end. You fight like David. You do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And you getting it together glorifies God. Whereas actually you repenting of your sins and trusting in the mercy of Christ glorifies God. And that's a good work that you can do. Mm-hmm. And you can do it even if your life is kind of a shambles. Like, the outward form of your life can be a shambles, but you... And I guess by shambles, I mean, like, you're not that well organized.
Right,
or...
right. Well, yeah. There's no... I can't think of a biblical command to be organized in your life. I mean, you should be... Yeah, I do think that our culture is... and largely our Christian culture has become an excellence culture. And the excellence meaning not excellence in virtue necessarily, but excellence in everything. Like, successful career, right. Successful marriage, successful everything, success.
Feelings of happiness.
And without success, then something's wrong. You're not...
Expressions of gratitude. All of it is about excellence. Somebody actually asked something good on Twitter and I never got back to it. But, you know, when Paul talks about striving for goodness and virtue and excellence to some degree, how is that different than, like, my constant bashing on the excellence cultures? Because virtue and then this particular...
Paul didn't have in mind American excellence.
Right. He wasn't talking about whether you got to your appointments on time and how well you fought cancer.
Right.
I mean, or how successfully you fought cancer. He was talking about, like, were you gracious in your death?
Yeah.
Did you cling to the mercy of Christ in your illness and your suffering? And were you kind to others along the way? Yeah.
How well are you submitting to your husband?
Oh my gosh.
Are you treating your masters as though they are Jesus?
You slaves, are you treating your... Oh man.
So I would like to see a meme made of that.
You children, are you obeying your parents?
Yeah.
I don't think so. So yeah.
Well, there is this simple, and this is another thing I like about Martin Luther. I'm on this Martin Luther kick lately, but is this sense of the simple vocation, like where your call in the Christian life is not to make an impact or change the world or make a difference.
Yeah.
You're not called to make a difference. I mean, God might make a difference through you, but you're called to just be humble and obedient in your walk of life, whatever that might be. Are you a wife? Be a good wife. Your husband? Be a good husband. Are you an employee? Be a good employee. Are you a boss? Be a good boss. Don't
get up.
And that's how you, that's how things change, is just day in, day out, going to work, trusting God, living your life.
Except that in an outward sense, in the world, they don't really change. Like, the world is going to continue to look rebellious.
No, I know, but that's, you know, but there's the impact. I hate using that word, but
yeah, don't say that. The effect
of one Christian woman or one Christian man just doing that.
Oh yeah,
can use that.
Very big. Yeah, right. That's true.
What tends to drive me crazy is, you know, someone's has a job, has a husband, has a car, has a church, has a whatever, and they're constantly the Christian this thinking, I need to do more. You know, I need to go off and be a missionary somewhere. Or I need to, you know, this can't be my destiny.
It's too small.
It's too small, right? No, it's not. It's not. If that's the case, if God expected you to do beyond all of that, then man, what about the poor first century slave who had no, who's never going to make an impact on the world.
Yeah.
Who is never going to be able to make a difference. What could he do? Well, he could just he could love his master and do good in his household. And by that, God might use him to change his master's heart. Who knows? But that's your mission field right there. I'm lapsing into,
you're being missional here.
I'm being missional here, but and intentional and authentic.
Yeah. Okay. So that works out. Like, okay, I'll keep it small, but I'm really, really glad that we have this awesome microphone and podcast, because my reach, like, it's just about my kids, obviously, but also I'm so happy we're going to post this podcast later where I go ahead and tell the whole entire world what to do with themselves. Like, thank heaven for social media for Christians, because we can keep it small and keep it big at the same time.
We can tell everyone how to live and be a simple
life. Be a simple life.
Right, right. That's our vocation.
That's my vocation. Yeah.
We are at 40 minutes. Should I get on my hobby horse?
I think you should get on your hobby horse because we got to go on.
I just read this tweet that made me very upset.
Are you about to bash our listener, our Catholic listener?
No.
Okay.
No.
I thought that it...
I'm not going to bash anybody.
Okay.
That's not what I'm about or our podcast is about.
Okay.
What are you talking about?
I mean, it's just the thought, a feeling that I have.
Anyway, I just read this long thread by someone named Zachary Mettler, who has, I'll read you the first tweet. I'm becoming Roman Catholic. This is a post I never thought I would write. For over the past year, I've encountered the most unexpected surprise in my life so far, the Catholic Church.
That's what I thought you were going to bash our Catholic listeners.
Oh, I am not bashing.
Okay.
I think it's super important. You read the rest of this thread and it becomes apparent that this person has never had any exposure to the fathers. He doesn't understand church history. And so what he has had exposure to is Roman Catholic apologists who present the fathers as if they are saying exactly what the Roman Church is saying today, which they weren't. And they also present the fathers as if they represent some kind of monolithic, uniform voice. So the way Rome and, you know, Orthodoxy too uses the word tradition is, you know, it always is something you can take modern Roman Catholic theology and then you can find it everywhere, all the way back in all the fathers. And no, you can't. The fathers are just a mixed bag. There is no such thing as the uniform voice of the church on very much at all, except, you know, maybe into the Trinity and the dual natures of Christ and the big things. But you can't do that. You can find fathers who sound like Protestants. You can find fathers who sound like Roman Catholics. You can find fathers who sound like Orthodox people. You can find Roman Catholics who sound like Reformed people. It's such a bag of a mixed bag that you can't just speak of them as a monolith. But unless you've been trained and educated in church history, you don't know that, and so you're just open to someone telling you, oh well, your church only goes back 500 years. Our church goes back to the first century. Well, no. I'm my hobby horse is Protestants need to be taught church history.
Well, yeah.
Protestants need to be reading the fathers. I was telling our confirmation class yesterday, because we're going through the articles for confirmation class, that the Roman Catholic Church believes that their tradition is sourced in the oral teachings of the apostles handed down over the generations that just haven't been, that weren't inscripturated, they weren't written down, but they were oral. So, you know, the apostles really believed in the Immaculate Conception, even though you can't. And so even though you can't find anything about the Immaculate Conception until, like, you know, 6th century, the apostles really believed it, and it was passed on from generation to generation, and it kind of developed over time. And where they see things in tradition that don't comport, which there's a lot of it, which don't comport with their modern doctrine, they'll just say, oh, that's not part of tradition. So they use their modern, their contemporary dogma, doctrine to determine what is and what isn't tradition. And that allows them to say, oh yes, tradition's always been what we teach today. Because they cut out this. When you read a father saying something that's not in any way consistent with contemporary Roman teaching, oh well, that's not tradition. So they cut out huge swaths of tradition are not tradition. So actually, ultimately, Roman Catholicism reduces down to sola ecclesia. We are sola scriptura, they're sola ecclesia. But again, you wouldn't guess that if you didn't have any understanding of church history or what the fathers taught.
I mean, I feel like you're bashing our Catholic listener.
I'm not bashing. No, I love my Catholic friends. And I spent a lot of time before before committing to a Reformed way of thinking, I almost became Roman Catholic. You know this. And I've read the Catechism many, many times. I know what they think. And I believe that most of the people I know who are Roman Catholics, just like most of the people I know who are Protestant, are actually genuine Christians who believe in Jesus and are going to go to heaven when they die. But the doctrine itself is I think, is not something that
should be embraced. There's a little bit like the oral the oral addition to the law is a thing that human people like to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not the first time that. Now we do that by adding memes to the gospel.
Well, right, memes or Protestants do it by getting voices in their heart and then they're buying the conscience, right? So
I have to do this thing
because I've God's now. God I felt told. Led.
Yeah.
So we don't go back to the apostles' oral tradition passed on. We just go back to our own voices
and thoughts and prayers.
Right. So we can, yes.
So can I tie this up with a bow? That's going to be how we fight coronavirus.
What?
# thoughts and prayers.
Oh, with thoughts and prayers?
Yeah. Well, I'm happy about your hobby horse. And
was I too mean?
No.
Okay.
It's fine. I know you had to say that or you would have a bad week.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think we should end by saying what we're doing for Lent so that our works may be known before all people, that they may actually glorify us rather than our Father in heaven. I mean, are you doing anything for Lent?
I am, but I can't tell you.
Okay.
Well, because I want my reward.
That's awful. That's too bad. For Lent, I'm going to spend more time online. Because I'm not kidding you. I know everybody's giving up the internet for Lent, but I feel really guilty about how that I lurk and that I don't engage and that I just judge people. And so I thought for Lent that I would try to are you pouring coffee?
Yeah.
And it's not like a little dog peeing on our bed or something. You never know.
You never know.
I thought that I would try being online in a more friendly way rather than just a lurking way. But already on the first day I failed because I got online and I was like, that's stupid. Can't believe anybody would say that on the internet. So it's not going well. But I didn't give it up for Lent. So there you are.
Well, check your heart.
Yeah, I am going to. And on that note, I guess we'll probably be back next week, God willing.